Okay. Would you turn back to Leviticus chapter 23 if you're not there already? And the passage read to you earlier by Marco was verses 26 through 32. If you've been listening to the previous five Sunday morning messages, then you are aware that these messages are part of a seven-message series on the seven feasts God gave Israel to observe, and which are listed in Leviticus 23. Let's review them briefly before we focus on the sixth feast. I hope that by the time we finish the series, you will be able to name off those seven feasts in order. The Passover sets forth the doctrine of salvation. Unleavened bread presents the doctrine of sanctification. First fruits pointed to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, as it's called in the New Testament, looked forward to the coming of the Holy Spirit and the inauguration of the church. And all this has already been fulfilled. The Feast of Trumpets looks forward to the two stages of the second coming of Christ, the rapture and the revelation, the very next events in God's calendar. Obviously, there are other events that take place before and after and so forth, but those are the two main events, the rapture and the revelation of Christ. Today, we'll look at the Day of Atonement, which teaches the principle of cleansing. How many of you are aware that tonight at 6 o'clock starts the Feast of Atonement, the Day of Atonement? How many knew that? Okay, very interesting that the timing of this message is today when Yom Kippur actually begins. And I didn't plan it that way. Sorry, even though you might think, oh, wow, look at the way he planned it. No, actually, the Lord planned it that way. And very interesting sometimes to see what the Lord does there. But Yom Kippur, or Yom Kippurim, it is sometimes called in Israel, starts this evening. And this is the Day of Atonement, which teaches the principle of cleansing. So would you follow along with me then as I will look at verses 26 through 32 as we open God's word here. First of all, what is the meaning of atonement? The word atonement here translates the Hebrew word kippur, or kapar, depending on how you're using it in the sentence. In Hebrew, verb pronunciation or vowel pronunciations vary depending on how the sentence is structured. So let's just stick to kippur. It means covering. Its goal was harmony and peace with God. Because of our sinfulness, we are at enmity with God, who is perfectly holy. As you remember in Isaiah 59, verse 2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. When you realize that situation, you realize that we're in desperate need of a solution to that. We could do nothing to rectify this situation because we are sinners. However, God made a way to reconcile us to himself and yet still be just and righteous. Atonement required the shedding of innocent blood, the giving of that innocent life as a substitute for the guilty one's life. Atonement was taught by the picture of animal sacrifices. You may look back in the Old Testament, and some people who are real animal lovers are saying, oh, those poor lambs, they were killed and so forth. Understand that these were to show a very important picture spiritually. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, don't lose your place in the chapter you're in right now, but just turn back to Leviticus 17, verse 11. We read this, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. And so atonement for our sins was fulfilled by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Romans chapter 5, verse 9, much more than having now been justified, that is, declared righteous, by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Atonement was appropriated by faith. Only God could provide. We can only receive it as a gift. So, what was the significance of Yom Kippur or Yom Kippurim, the Day of Atonement, to Israel? Would you turn in your Bibles back a few pages to Leviticus chapter 16, where we get a lot more detail? So Leviticus 16, beginning in verse 29, we realize it was the most important day each year in Israel's calendar. Leviticus 16, verse 29, "This shall be a permanent statute for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall humble your souls and not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns among you. For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, that you may humble your souls. It is a permanent statute. So the priest who is anointed and ordained to serve as priest in his father's place shall make atonement. He shall thus put on the linen garments, the holy garments, and make atonement for the holy sanctuary. And he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. He shall also make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. Now you shall have this as a permanent statute to make atonement for the sons of Israel for all their sins once every year." And just as the Lord had commanded Moses, so he did. The Day of Atonement was the only day of the entire year that the high priest was allowed to enter the holiest of all, or the Holy of Holies, as it is called. The only day of the year. It was the only day in which the Israelites were told to humble their souls. It was the only day in which all the sins of all Israel were taken care of. Leviticus 16 describes in detail what was to be done on this day. The high priest must be cleansed and atonement made for his sins first, since he was God's representative to the people. Leviticus 16, verses 3 through 6. "Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarments shall be next to his body. And he shall be girded with a linen sash and attired with a linen turban. These are holy garments. Then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on. He shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household." Skip to verse 11. "Then Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his household, and he shall slaughter the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. He shall take a fire pan full of coals of fire from upon the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of finely ground sweet incense, and bring it inside the veil. He shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the testimony, otherwise he will die. Moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. Also in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then the people must have their sins cleansed and carried away." Verse 7. "He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell, and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord, to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat. Look at verse 15 now. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. He shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel, and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting, which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. When he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar on all sides. With his finger he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it 7 times and cleanse it, and from the impurities of the sons of Israel consecrate it. When he finishes atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat, and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel, and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins, and he shall lay them on the head of the goat, and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting, and take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. He shall bathe his body with water in a holy place, and put on his clothes, and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. Then he shall offer up and smoke the fat of the sin offering on the altar. The one who released the goat as a scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body with water. Then afterward he shall come into the camp. But the bull of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be taken outside the camp, and they shall burn their hides, their flesh, and their refuse in the fire. Then the one who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body with water. Then afterward he shall come into the camp. Wow, that's a long passage of scripture and very detailed. Can you imagine being one of the priests and having to do all this? Why was it so complicated? It is because God was wanting to teach the children of Israel the importance of cleansing from sin. The first goat was sacrificed unto the Lord in place of Israel. The scapegoat carried the sins of Israel away, so to speak, figuratively. The spiritual reality that this symbolizes is given so gloriously in Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Wonderful verse, wonderful truth there. Having understood the spiritual significance of the Day of Atonement, what is the prophetic significance of the Day of Atonement? There is a future day when all Israel will know repentance, cleansing, and forgiveness. Israel will look on the Messiah they rejected and mourn in repentance. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 9 through 11 describe this. You can turn there if you would like as I take a drink of water. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. And in that day I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him, like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. What a picture of repentance. In that day, verse 11, there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadadrimmon in the plain of Megiddo. Very touching and important picture given here of what will take place in the future with all Israel. Israel will trust Christ as their true Messiah and receive his cleansing and forgiveness. In Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1, we read this: in that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for impurity. What a wonderful day that will be. I am glad that I will be looking from the ramparts of heaven and be able to see that taking place. All Israel turning to Christ, turning to their Messiah with tears of repentance and understanding that he truly is the Messiah. This future Day of Atonement will immediately follow the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who repent and receive forgiveness and cleansing will be those Jews who are alive at the end of the tribulation. In Zechariah chapter 13, again, verses 8 and 9 this time: it will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. In Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 20, we read this: in those days and at that time, declares the Lord, search will be made for the iniquity of Israel, but there will be none, for the sins of Judah, but they will not be found, for I will pardon those whom I leave as a remnant. Oh, listen, it has happened to you if you have trusted Christ as Savior. Do you understand that? All your sins have been pardoned. All your sins have been forgiven in Christ. And now Israel will experience it as a nation. It will happen when Christ has gathered Israel from wherever they were scattered. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 31. In fact, why don't you turn there? This is speaking of what will take place at this time in the future. Matthew 24, verse 29, the Lord Jesus says this: but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Would you also turn to Romans chapter 11, Romans 11, verses 25 through 27. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this: for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Wonderful time this will be for Israel. What then is the significance of the Day of Atonement to you and me today? You might have heard, maybe read on the news, that Yom Kippur starts this evening, goes through tomorrow evening. You might say, well, that's Israel. It has nothing to do with me. Well, we too are sinners and thereby at enmity with the holy God. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Listen, when I read words like this in Scripture, I get excited. I think about the fact that all my sins are gone. They have been placed on Christ, and he has died in my place, and therefore all my sins have been taken away. What a wonderful truth. And we are reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have trusted Christ as Savior, then this has happened to you. Christ is our perfect high priest, our perfect sacrifice, and our perfect scapegoat. How many of you have ever heard of the term scapegoat as an expression in English? Okay, a scapegoat, as it's used in English today, means someone who is taking the blame for something someone else did. And everybody's always looking for a scapegoat. In other words, they're always looking for someone else to blame. In fact, in French, they say, ce n'est pas ma faute. And that's the sense everyone has, trying to find somebody else to blame. You know, it isn't that I lost my temper. It's I've got Irish genes, or I've got whatever, Greek genes or whatever. No, you can't blame it on your genes. You can't blame it on your parents. You can't blame it on anybody else. And yet we're always looking for a scapegoat. Well, that expression comes from this scripture, where in Israel, in the Old Testament, that one of the goats had the sins of Israel placed on him, not virtually, but in a spiritual sense. And then that goat was let go into the wilderness. In other words, to take away the sins of Israel from Israel. And that was a picture of Christ. He is the one who took on himself all our sins, and he took them all away from us. He secures our eternal redemption. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. What a blessing. When I witness to Roman Catholics, I take them to verses like this and point out the once for all. The sad thing is that in the Roman Catholic churches, they sacrifice Christ over and over and over again in every Mass that they hold. But the Scripture says it happened once, and it was once for all. What a blessing to know that Jesus died once for all for our sins and took them all away. Have you accepted Christ's atonement for your sin? Have you humbled your soul in repentance? Have you trusted him as your Lord and Savior? If you haven't yet done so, will you do it now? If you've repented of your sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation from sin and hell, then are you daily aware of God's holiness and your need for daily cleansing as a child of God? Remember that in the Bible, Egypt is a type or picture of the world and of the unsaved, sinful life. This Day of Atonement was not given until after Israel was delivered from their bondage in Egypt. In other words, until after salvation. This pictures the need to keep in the right relationship with your Savior by careful examination of your life, by repentance, and by confessing to the Lord all sin. I don't know what you do, but personally, I take the time before I go to sleep every night to review and ask the Lord to show me if there's anything I need to confess and forsake, because I want to go to sleep knowing that I am right with God, that my sins are forgiven and cleansed. What a blessing. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." I love the Greek verbs. I'm so glad that the New Testament was written in Greek, not Hebrew. Hebrew sometimes is very hard to pinpoint things, and you have to kind of get it according to the context. But Greek is very detailed, and the verb tenses are very specific. And the verb tense here used, translated cleanses, is one that means is continually cleansing. So we could read it this way, "And the blood of Jesus, his son, is continually cleansing us from all sin." What a wonderful truth it is to know that all my sins, all your sins, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, are continually being cleansed. What a blessing, what a joy. Several clear truths emerge from our study of the Word this morning. The first truth is that God is holy, and sin is an awful thing. Interesting that God made a day, one day of the year, Yom, meaning day, Kippur, atonement, the Day of Atonement, to point out the absolute necessity of cleansing from sin, because God is holy. All those fine details of what the priest had to do, he had to, you know, wash himself, then put on the holy garments, then get the blood and do this, and then after that he had to change back into his, take a bath again and so forth. Well, they were very clean. All this that he had to do. And this was to show that it was so important to receive that cleansing. In fact, if the priest did not do everything just right, he would die. In fact, there was usually a cord attached to the priest, so that if he went in and he died, they had a rope by which they could pull him out, because they dared not go behind the veil into the holiest of all. God is holy, and sin is an awful thing. You know, we make light of sin. I hope you don't, but mankind makes light of sin. If you watch TV at all, which it wouldn't hurt if you didn't, the sitcoms and everything else makes light of sin. They make jokes about it. They are very out front with it. And they don't think it's any big deal. The most horrible, corrupt, and twisted, perverted sin is now considered a right. And they have a pride march to demonstrate that it's great. And that's man's view of sin. But we look at the scriptures, and God is saying sin is awful. And it required the death of innocent lambs to cleanse from it. It required the death of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to cleanse us from sin. The second truth that we see here is that God will keep his word, whether it be his warning of judgment on sin, his promise of a Savior, his covenant with Abraham, or any of his other promises. God always keeps his word. The third truth here is that God's standard is absolute perfection, yet we are sinners. And if we do not accept God's provision for cleansing and forgiveness, we'll receive the just, righteous recompense for our sin: death. God has provided a complete and perfect atonement for you. Have you availed yourself of it yet? The fifth truth that we find here is that God has entrusted to us this message of reconciliation. Are you telling others of his wonderful salvation? The sixth truth is that Christ's coming is imminent. Are you ready if he should come today? Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. The Day of Atonement for Israel was a solemn feast day, a humbling day, but also a day of deep relief and great rejoicing at the knowledge of all sins being forgiven and fully cleansed. Have you experienced that wonderful release from all your sins and guilt? Not just for one day, but for all eternity. Have you repented of your sins and trusted in Christ alone for salvation from sin and hell? If you've not yet done so, I invite you to do so today. I urge you to do so today. I would consider it a joy and privilege to show you from the Bible how to make sure of this. Oh, if the Lord is speaking to your heart right now about this, would you contact me? Would you let me know through email, through texting? In some way, let me know so that I can help you come to Christ. Christian, has the Lord spoken to your heart through his word today? Are you availing yourself of his cleansing each day? Are you staying close to the Lord and spending time daily in his word and in prayer? Or are you allowing sins to accumulate in your life, unconfessed, unforsaken? Have you made excuses for them? Have you ignored them? Oh, listen, take time to let the Lord show you anything you need to confess and forsake, and do it. Are you growing in Christ? Are you witnessing to others who need to hear a clear gospel message? Is your holy life supporting that message? Are you looking forward to Christ's second coming? Whatever the Lord is showing you that you need to take care of with him today, would you respond to him? If it would be a help to you for me to pray for you in this closing prayer, I'd be glad to do so, if you'll let me know by raising your hand. Pastor, God's spoken in my heart about something. I know I need to do something. Will you pray that God will enable me to do that, that I wouldn't forget about it, that I would take care of it today? Is there anyone? Pastor, pray for me. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this Day of Atonement that you instituted for Israel. Lord, we thank you that these truths that were pointed out through this have brought us to the Savior, have brought us forgiveness of sins, have brought us to the joy of cleansing, to the joy of belonging to you, to know that you, who are a holy God, who hates sin has cleansed us and has drawn us to yourself. That, as the scripture says in the New Testament, that you hold us in your arms, the everlasting arms. Father, I pray that we would think about these things, and whatever needs to change, I pray, Lord, that we would make that change by your enablement. For those, Lord, who raise their hands, I pray that you would especially give them your grace, your enablement, to follow through with what you're showing them, and that they would experience the joy of victory and of change. Lord, I pray that you would do your work in every heart for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.